and up and down. This last week we went down to 50 people a day using it. We've been up to 100 people a day using it. The average is around 70 people a day that go on and listen to something on it or whatever. But all right, Hebrews chapter 5. And tell you what, Dick Ruggles, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be here. We went ahead before to preserve this part. Father, we pray for you. Open our hearts and our ears, Father. Bless your word. Thank you for applying to our life.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You rarely hear Dick Ruggles say a word, but to those of you who know evangelist Tom Williams, Dick Ruggles was his driver for many years, and just kind of knows how to be quiet and observe and see what's going on. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. We were looking last week, we looked at this thing, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And you say, well, I thought Jesus, thank you very much, Miss Jody. Normally her kids do that, but everybody's all excited today. All right. But we think of this thing, Jesus Christ. What do you mean he learned obedience? I thought he was Jehovah God, the creator, the maker of the ends of the earth. Well, he is. But he also learned to walk in a body of flesh. Okay? He learned what it's like to grow up in a normal human home where mama's grumpy one day, dad's in a bad mood, you know, sisters are pulling hair and all that kind of stuff, but he did it without a sin nature. He went through all that without a sin nature. But yet at the same time, he had to learn the things that every child has to learn, and he had to learn all those things. And he also learned to bow his knee and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, he learned obedience then by the things which he suffered. And it's important to understand this thing, and we went into this last week, but I feel we'll shake this tree just a little bit again here. There is a movement today which is gaining strength again. It was a movement back in the 70s, but it was a movement called the Jesus Only Movement. And what that movement did was it believed that Jesus was the Father, he was the Holy Ghost, he was the Son, Dad, or Sam, can you close that door over there? Thank you. But the idea was there isn't really a Trinity. Jesus is every bit of it. And the thinking was the Holy Spirit was Jesus' spirit. Okay, he was the Father in heaven. Now he's here on this earth and such. And it's an heretical doctrine. But one of the great places that you can prove it to be wrong is the fact that the Father had one will. Jesus Christ had another will. And neither one was sinful. Okay. But Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all. Now the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, love to use that to show that Jesus isn't God. That's not the case at all. Why is the Father greater than all? He's the plan maker. He's the one that came up with this idea that he should create and make man, and he should ultimately test man to see whether man will choose the love of God or man will choose a sinful life. And he gave him this ultimate test. And he called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You imagine that fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all through eternity. Perfect love, one with another. Nothing breaching that love. Nothing marring that love. And then one day he called you into that fellowship. And you went to him and you were filthy and dirty in your own sins and vileness. And he said, I've made provision for this on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Two distinct different persons. But it's the Father who made the plan. The Apostle Paul says the Father designed the very body that Jesus Christ was in. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay? That was the Father's choice. So Jesus said, my Father is greater than all. Okay? So Jesus Christ bowed his knee to him. He learned obedience even there with that idea. You mean, Father, that I'm going to have to go to that cross? Now, I've heard good preaching on the cross of Calvary. Tremendous preaching, the suffering, what a man goes through to go through crucifixion. But let me tell you something. That was child's play when compared to taking our sin upon him. okay? You imagine having been perfect and holy through all eternity, and then suddenly you think of the darkest moments of your life. There's not a person in this church who you don't have memories of things that you've done that you would be in agony if other people even suspected that you had those thoughts and intents in your heart. And can you imagine the moment when Jesus Christ didn't just take them upon himself, but he became guilty of them, took them for his own. We sing that song. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And that's why it says for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. What did he buy? He bought your sins. He purchased them. He made them his own. Okay? You know, one of the things that used to be done during the slave times and such is a man would want his wife. He might have found liberty and his wife is still a slave. And he would go ahead and spend years saving up money and finally be able to go and take that money and buy his own wife back and get her and such. And there's been people who'd save their own money where a master would allow a man to go into town and maybe do a little work on his own. And he would buy tobacco and whiskey and such. He'd save that one day, walk in with that $1,200 or whatever that purchased his freedom, and he'd have it for his own. But imagine Jesus Christ purchasing your sins.
Amen.
Okay? Purchasing them, making them his own. Okay? No wonder he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of the agony that you feel and some of the darkest remembrances that you have of your sin. I don't know about you, but I have some things that when I remember them, they twist me inside out. Okay? They happened, some of them, 50 years ago. And they still, if for whatever reason I remember them, they turn me inside out with the agony. Did you do that? Yeah, Bonehead, that was you. Okay? And imagine the agony for Jesus Christ, not just taking them, but feeling the guilt. He made them his own. Okay? They became his sins. He died on the cross. He bore those things. So when it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, imagine bowing his knee to the Father and saying to him, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? All right. Just a little bit of an introduction here. All right. Now going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay? Now, here we see him as the author of eternal salvation. Now, that eternal salvation had been promised by the Father before the world was made. Before the world was made, promised eternal life. Jesus Christ comes along and puts pen and ink to that paper. In other words, he comes along and he absolutely fulfills what the Father said. It's done. It's over. The Gospels are written. He's the author of it. He authored eternal salvation. He put it down there. You know, we sometimes get this idea mixed up of just what the Scriptures really are. Okay? We get that mixed up sometimes. I want to show you something. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10.
And let's look at verse 21. I just want to show you a statement about the Scriptures that in itself should fundamentally transform everyone's thinking on the Scripture. The angel's talking to Daniel here. And he says this, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince."
So when the angel shows up to talk to Daniel, he says, by the way, I'm going to show you that which is noted in the Scripture truth. Everybody up in heaven's reading that, but Daniel's about to write it down for the first time. In other words, the Scriptures are older than the originals. See that?
Yeah.
The Scriptures are older than the originals. The Scriptures have been in heaven all along. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. There it is. Before Daniel ever wrote it down, he said, by the way, Daniel, I'm going to tell you what's written down up there. All right? Been written down. Been written down for
for all eternity that Jesus Christ would become that author of eternal salvation. All right, you can go back with me to Hebrews. That was just an aside there. Yes, ma'am. Became the author of eternal salvation, or Daniel 10:21?
No, the scriptures are written down in heaven.
Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever. Where is that? I get the brains that writes all my messages to look it up. Where is that? Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. Come on there, Dr. Foltz.
Psalm 89, I think.
Well, you and Ruth Ann are both on the Psalms now, so we're getting closer. All right. She's got one of those handy dandy whatever you have on your phone.
Not anymore.
It's the only time I ever wish I was 18 again, because I knew everything then. You know? Yeah. All right.
1989.
All right. Well, you had 89, but yeah. 1989. All right. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. Okay, very good. All right. Now, back to this thing again. Let's go to verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? That's Psalm 110. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. That was a prophecy made about this man, Jesus Christ, that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It goes on and it says this, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Okay? Now, he's not going to go into that until chapter 7. Let me tell you something. If you pick up 982 commentaries in a row and read who they say Melchizedek is, there's nothing hard to say about what they say he is. Nothing hard whatsoever. And yet Paul said it's hard to understand who he is. Hard of hearing. All right? All right away, that ought to tell you that the average commentary isn't right. Okay? When you read it, it's just so simple, you know? And Paul said, no, it's hard, hard, hard to be uttered, hard to get that who it is. But we'll look at that when we get to 7. But I know this, he had no beginning of days.
Deity.
He had no end of days.
He had to be deity.
That's right. He had no mother and he had no father. Okay? So they just weren't written down. Orphan God, I don't have a mother and father. Oh, don't worry about it. They're just not written down. No, that is what it's saying. It said he had no mother and he had no father.
Amen.
Jesus Christ had both.
It's the Holy Ghost.
That's right. It's the third member of the Trinity. The one who makes intercession. Okay? That one who gave us the scripture. The job of a priest. Okay? The one who did all that. Okay? All right. Now going on a little bit, says this. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, he's jagging them a little bit, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and of not strong meat. Now let me tell you something. If there's anybody in this service who's gone beyond that verse, I'll bow at your feet. You know what the Apostle Paul says? If any man think that he know anything, he knoweth nothing. Yeah. Okay? He doesn't know squat.
That's right.
The point is, there's times the Lord has been gracious to me and certain things, certain parts of my life brought me to a certain maturity. I've really been glad of that. I've been able to help other people from that platform. But there are times I find myself in knee pants again. All right? I find myself sitting there wondering at those scriptures and marveling at what they're saying there. And realizing, gosh, I still need to learn here. I still don't get this, okay? Probably one of the simplest things in the book of Romans. The Lord hit me the other day. Look that word up everywhere in Romans. And I looked it up everywhere in Romans. I thought to myself, oh my goodness. I've been reading Romans now for, I don't know, 40-some years or whatever. And just yesterday, the Lord said, look that word up. Look that word up there everywhere it's in Romans.
Amen.
Now again, he called them the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles, okay? Why does it say that? Well, in the Old Testament, you had an oracle. What was that oracle? It was the place where God would speak to Israel from behind that curtain, okay? You had that Ark of the Testimony behind that curtain. and they walk up there and God would speak to them out of that, okay? You know, if you don't read your Bible, read any one of the Indiana Jones, or watch the Indiana Jones movies. He's looking for that item, all right? He's looking to try to find that thing. And he ain't going to find it. In the book of Revelation says it's in heaven.
Right,
you're not going to find it. You know why you're not going to find that ark? It got raptured in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not on earth, okay? Right. It's not there. It's in heaven. That's where that ark is.
Well, amen. Indiana,
the sad part is, I never saw any indication Indiana Jones is going to do that, all right? But, nevertheless, if you're looking for it, he's looking for it. But the point is, in that ark, God would speak to him from between the cherubim. And they called that the oracle, okay? The oracle. Go into the store, they have a section called oral health, okay? And what is that? Toothpaste, glue for your teeth if you're somebody like me or whatever. And you know, and you got all these different things going on in there, and floss and things to take care of yourself or whatever, and all that stuff's in there. But the point is, oral to your mouth. Oracles, the oracles of God. Where did he speak from? He spoke from behind that curtain. And they would go and they would listen to him. So the thing is, the Apostle Paul said, what advantage then hath the Jew? And then he answered, he said, much every way, because unto them are committed the oracles of God. Right? Now let me tell you something. I don't trust a Jew when it comes to talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because I don't like them, they just don't believe in it. Okay? You know, it's like trying to trust a football player that doesn't like the Buffalo Bills or something, you know. They just ain't right, you know. And you find the people who do like them and they're worse, all right? But at least they can get used to without winning, you know. But a humble lot. But the point of that is this. The oracles of God, the Jews' heaven, that's the advantage. God trusted them with that. You know, recently, old Amos Presley, some of you know who he is, and such, he posted one of the most fascinating things I've seen in a long time, a scroll that Israel has had for well over 1,000 years. Jews have kept it, but no one can unroll it because it survived a fire. So here it is. If you unrolled it, it would crumple. And they knew that scroll was at least 2,000 years old. And that scroll was in there, but no one ever dared. Finally, Israeli scientists went in there and found it's the book of Leviticus. And they were able, with technology, to go on there and pierce through and read every single letter. And you want to know something? Every single letter, over 2,000 years, reads exactly like a Jewish Bible reads today, down to every single jot and tittle. It's exactly the same. These jacklegs that tell you that it all got changed and that kind of stuff, there ain't a bit of honesty in them, all right? And it's not because they themselves are natural liars. They themselves were taught a lie, okay? Jesus Christ said, it's all going to survive. It's all going to make it. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away. Every bit of it is going to be there. So unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, but here the Apostle Paul said, you need to learn the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, Paul Foltz was good friends with my mentor, Bill Randall, for many years. When I met Bill Randall, he'd been saved 15 years, and that's about the time a preacher really begins to mature. Paul Foltz knew him before that. He could tell you stories and such. But if you learned under Bill Randall's ministry, one of the things you got was a lot of knowledge. He taught Bible. You learn knowledge. Now, there's a problem with knowledge in that knowledge puffeth up.
Right.
Okay? Now, Bill Randall had a way of popping your bubble. All right? You know, you come in all swelled up and all this stuff, you know, you'd have a pin. You know, his father was a chain gang guard. Just to give you an idea, grew up in Hickory, North Carolina, couldn't read a word, went to Tabernacle, had to learn to read and write at Tabernacle, and such. Father, a chain gang guard. I met his mother, snuff used to run down her lip. She'd sit there reading her Bible, snuff coming down her lip, sitting there rocking in the chair and such, and just kind of family came out of, and yet God chose to pour a lot of knowledge into the man, and he taught a lot and such. But for me, the disadvantage was being a fairly immature man when I got saved. Not fairly immature, rather immature. And a man without much character. I didn't have a lot of character. And it's a hard thing. My wife and I, we used to ask the question, how do you teach character to children when you yourself don't have character? Okay? And you know what? As long as we kept that in mind, we do a pretty good job. Okay? It's when we thought we had character, we'd screw up bad. Alright? But the thing is, how do you do that? Well, the point is, now I have salvation. I have the God of glory, the God of Israel, dwelling within me. And you know something? When he moved in, he didn't like a lot of stuff going on in that body and stuff I used to do with him. All right? It's kind of like when I got married. And, you know, suddenly she's telling me you can't put your dirty socks on the pillow. What? You know, what is this? All right? No, you clean those dishes before you eat with them again. What? You know what? I didn't know we get all these rules. I didn't know that came with marriage and such, but it did. You know, you don't eat your peas with a fork. She had rules. You can't believe something she did. You don't eat peas with a knife. She made me eat them with a fork. It's just wild. A spoon of soup? You know, you didn't pick the bowl. Just rules. I don't want to depict her as a legalist, but she had some rules. But the thing is, that great God of glory moved into John Asquith, and you know what? He had some rules. Right. John Asquith had violated rules all his life. He was a rebel. I've told the story. It's a shameful, embarrassing story to me, but I thought it to be profitable. But I'll never forget the time. I hadn't been saved 2 weeks, and my church was getting together at a place called Zorba's, a Greek restaurant, and Irmo, South Carolina, and we're all getting together there, and I never get them putting all these tables together. It was a really fun time and such. And you know, I'd lived in Greece for a few years before that. I'm kind of showing off, speaking Greek to the salesmen, you know, the waiters and such, or whatever. And I remember my pastor's wife saying something, and I had one of those quick mouths that would say things. And I said some kind of a double entendre of what she spoke, and it was just unclean. There's no other way to put it. There's no way I could defend what I said, okay? Just one of those things. And I remember my pastor just looking at me and glaring at me. And I lost control of my bowels. I had to run out of that restaurant. I had to run to the bathroom and strip down and clean myself. I'll never get just automatically. And the Lord said, I'm living in here now. I ain't putting up with that. I'm living in here now. I ain't putting up with that. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I ain't putting up with that. It was one of the first times when I realized somebody holy is living inside of me. Somebody greater than me. I remember one time we had this little teeny trailer Ruth Ann and I rented. And we're living in that thing, and somewhere about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm struggling with something in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 6. There was a statement, it wasn't making sense to me, and I was tired, and I wasn't going to go to bed if I could make that statement make sense and such. And finally, this thought came into my head, go look at chapter 10. And I did, no, it answered it all. And I was kind of glad you were going to go to bed. And then this thought hit me, who put that thought in your mind to go to chapter 10? And I just fell on my face. The God of glory was living in John Asquith, living in a filthy pig, living in a man that was vile beyond anything. The God of glory showed that to me. The God of glory lived within me. And I remember just laying there amazed that he would live inside of a person like me. Okay? The point is, it said, you have need sometimes to go back. One of the great problems in my life, 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, adding to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, okay? And there's a whole list of those things. Now, my church knows this. Every once in a while, I'd go into Walmart. You know, I raised 8 kids, and I'd go into Walmart, and I'd say, look at that shelf, look at that cabinet. My wife would love that cabinet. I'd pull out that wallet, I'd buy that cabinet, say, bring that cabinet up. They bring a box. Yeah. It didn't look like that cabinet. And they kind of rattled with some stuff at the bottom of it. I'd go home, brought a cabinet. And my kids, they'd all go get a coat. Dad's about to put something together. This is the funniest thing they've ever seen in their life. I mean, they don't dare laugh where I can see it, but this is the funniest thing they've ever seen in their life. You know? And again, I have boys that are so talented with their hands. I just stunningly talented with their hands. I told my wife I'm jealous. I want a DNA test. I can't cannot believe these are my boys. All right? But she's got all the skill. All right? So the thing is, and she does. She can put anything together. I can't put anything together. All right? But the thing is, I'd start putting that together because it don't make sense to me. You know? You know, they're all watching with their but they know sooner or later dad's going to blow apart. Finally get all done, and that nifty little drawer, the thing that I really like, the idea that when you open up those little drawers there, you try to put it in, it won't go. Well, these idiots, they designed it, won't go. So you read the instructions. The first thing you're supposed to do is put the rollers of the drawer in before you put anything else together. Oh.
Not tear everything back apart. And everything has to die. There's not one screw that can stay in. Everything, and now I'm angry. All right, I'm furious. Who are the idiots that designed this thing, all right?
And, you know, then start to put it together. Usually at some point in there, my wife just says, lead me out by the arm, and she puts it together, all right? And I'm furious. I'd rather the house burn down than it be together now, all right?
But we get together, we have it. But let me tell you something. Somewhere after having been saved 15 to 20 years, the Lord grabbed me by the arm, and he said, hey, not that.
Add your faith virtue. You built all these other things on here and you never put virtue in. Mm-hmm. You put all these other things in line and you didn't put virtue in. I'm tearing every one of them apart. I'm tearing your whole life down. I'm tearing everything apart like you've never known it before. Okay? You're going to put virtue in there. You're going to become the kind of man you're supposed to be. And then me and God build it together. You wouldn't have a pastor if me and God hadn't done that. Add to your faith virtue. So it says again in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Let me tell you something. When people first get saved, boy, they just need to sup on that milk. I've heard so many great men of God talking their first day and reading that Bible and such. Cliff Taylor's got a tremendous testimony of those first days and just sitting there reading that Bible. Studying it and loving it and such, and you just read it, it's wonderful. And you know, every once in a while we'll have somebody that gets in, finds the God of glory, finds Jesus Christ, gets themselves born again or whatever. And you know, I'll get those phone calls from where they're just in the glory in their house. They're reading something, then you get a phone call the next week, it's all fall apart, Pastor. It's just all terrible. You know what? Because they're just a babe, alright? You know, those of you who raised children. You know, they get out there walking by them. They don't need mommy. They're walking by themselves, you know, and such. I think it was Tiffany Beal put on Facebook, said, what's the fastest thing in the world? A toddler, when you said, what's in your mouth? That's just the fastest thing in the world. That's just, off it goes. They don't need mommy. They don't need. And then they fall down. Or the UPS man standing at the door or something like that. And then suddenly they're clinging to mama's legs and can't get away from that. And that's how a person is. First days of salvation. Boy, they're reading that Bible and then they fall apart and they need God. You can't find him and it's all awful and such. Unskillful. Unskillful. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And let me tell you something. That's really what it comes down to. What God really wants is for every child of God to be able to discern and have their senses exercised to discern, is this good or evil going on here? Sometimes you can't even put words on it, but you know that it ain't right, okay? Heard of that old southern preacher and you know, he said, I can't always tell when God's in a room, but I certainly know when he ain't.
Amen.
You know, I certainly know when he ain't in there. But the thing is to that, that's what God's looking for. God's looking to get you in that Bible enough that your senses can begin to determine good and evil. When that doesn't happen, a church gets eaten up with legalism, where other people tell everybody, here's what you have to do, here's how long your dress has to be, and here's how long this has to be, here's how long. And let me tell you something, if you don't know, some of those old ladies and some of those old fellows are good people to listen to for a while, okay? They're good people to listen to for a while. But the point is, God wants to bring you to a point where you yourself can discern that stuff. You yourself can figure it out. You yourself can figure out that difference between good and evil and not just walking around what other people want, okay? And again, that's in this church, one of the things I resolved with myself is I would never have standards in this church. People say, well, what do I have to wear at church? You know what I tell them? At least you're skivvies, all right? If you don't have your skivvies on, we'll probably put some kind of coat or something on there, you know, for you. Other than that, come on in here. You know why? Because we have people who come in who wouldn't be comfortable if they dressed to say the same standards as my wife been, say, 20 years or so. Okay? They're not going to be comfortable that way. Come on in. Sit here comfortable. You know, we've had women sitting here and shameful sometimes, you know, low-cut blouse or whatever else. And, you know, and again, we have a dairy festival down there in Cuba. We eat once a year, whatever else. And usually after 3 or 4 weeks of that, I'll tell the woman the dairy festival's over. All right? We don't need to have that or whatever. But, you know, at first, they don't know any better. They just come in, they don't know any better. They say, well, I wouldn't go to church, let me go to Walmart.
Yeah.
Tell me you don't see that at Walmart. All right? Tell me you don't see that at Tops. Tell me you don't see it down there at Giant Food Market or something like that. Of course you see all that stuff. And you know what? When those people come in here, I love them. I want them to sit here. I want them to be comfortable. Okay? But you know what? I know that years from now, if God ever gets a hold of them and God begins to rule them in their life, God will teach them and they'll believe that stuff. It'll be part of their soul. It'll be part of what they are. And they'll do it because they want to do it. This is what they are, them and their God. It won't be, if it's just a bunch of rules, when that church begins to fall apart, all the rules will fall apart.
That's right.
If it's a God, it'll stick. It'll be there forever. Why? They've had their senses exercised. At a certain good and evil. Pastor Hayne, would you close this Sunday school class?
Father in heaven, we're grateful for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for his teaching.